All right, Jeremiah 36. Now, as we come into these chapters, through at least chapter 44, these are very historical in that now Jeremiah is recording the story of how things unfolded. Remember, when we left off, Jeremiah was actually in the court of the prison. Well, we're going to get into chapter 37. We're going to find out how he actually wound up in the court of the prison and why, among other things. Well, in chapter 36, that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So what the Lord is doing here now is instructing Jeremiah, write down everything I've been telling you. What he's doing is saying, this is where the Bible comes from. Write it down. And you think about this, God said the same thing to Moses, and he wrote it down. God said the same thing to all of the Old Testament guys, they wrote it down. If you take the word write and punch it into a search engine in the Bible, Bible search engine, you're going to see how many times the word write came from the Lord. We see it in the book of Revelation, where in Revelation, the Lord spoke to John and said, write it down. To Daniel, write it down. To Amos, write it down. All of these things equal to us, God's word. That's where it came from. It came to us, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Here we see whose idea was this? God. He said, Jeremiah, go write it down. Oh, okay. Honestly, I don't think Jeremiah would have thought of it otherwise. And that's where it comes from, the inspiration of God. And then he said, now this is what I want you to write. And be specific, Jeremiah, and write it down. So these are the words of prophecy. And prophecy literally means God speaking forth. And so when God spoke forth in this case, he used an instrument by the name of Jeremiah. And I think God uses instruments today. You go to work, you go to school, wherever you go, and God can speak through you a word of prophecy that would touch someone's life. As we're going to see in verse 3, that's what these words are about. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I plan to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So what we see here is God's desire versus man's free will. In other words, this is what I want for them. Write it down so that they can hear it, because you're going to read it to them. They're going to hear it. It may be that they're going to turn from their evil way. Here is the point of the Word of God, that as you speak the Word of God, someone will hear it and turn from wickedness and turn their heart to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the importance of this here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. The Word of God. And so here we see the value of God's Word. Take it, write it, hear it, apply it. That's what it's all about. Then Jeremiah called his buddy Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book. He was the writer. Jeremiah was the speaker. So he dictated it to Baruch. At the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Notice the word all the words of the Lord, not some of the words of the Lord, all of it which he had spoken. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I'm here in prison, I can't go anywhere, and I cannot go into the house of the Lord where the guys are meeting. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll. Do you see how this applies to us? We're reading from that scroll. This is the scroll. It's just not scrolled up. It's put in page form. But it's the same stuff. And when he wrote it, he didn't write it with verses and chapters. It was without those. We added that. We, as in our ancient brothers and sisters in the faith. They added that for easy reference, but it was without all of that when he wrote it. He's just writing what the Lord is saying. And so therefore you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord. Read the words of the Lord. And this we call the Bible, the collection. In the hearing of the people in the Lord's house and on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. And honestly, this is what we do week after week. We read from it and we talk about it. We read from it and we explain what it means. That's what we do. That's the Word of God and the value of the Word and why we find it is important. This is exactly the instructions that we follow in our philosophy of ministry of teaching. Because it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And that is the goal of everything that we do. Everything that we do, even though we may be involved in humanitarian work, ultimately, we hope that through that humanitarian work, someone will come to know Jesus Christ and turn from their evil way. That is always the only thing that makes a difference in eternity. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I can sell all of my goods and give it to the poor, but if I don't have love, it's nothing. There has to be the proper influence or the proper motive of it, or it doesn't count for anything. And of course, everything we do is with an eternal or a kingdom motive, at least it's supposed to be. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Again, that sounds like a church service, doesn't it? Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of the people. And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. And Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, you see that, the son of Achbor. These are a lot of names, huh? Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all of the princes. Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Okay, all that's happening is when he was reading these words in the temple in front of everyone, well, this fellow Micaiah said, holy smokes, this is important stuff. And so he runs to tell the king. And he gets to this area. Of course, he didn't get to the king. He found the princes. And he says, you won't believe what's happening down at the temple. This guy is reading a prophecy from Jeremiah. And wow, is it powerful. Therefore, verse 14, all the princes sent Jehudi. By the way, moms, if you're looking for names for your children, you're going to find a lot in these couple of chapters. There'd be a good name for your son, Jehudi. Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, Barak, to Barak, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. So what we're seeing is the princess sent this guy Jehudi and said, bring Baruch over here. Let's find out what he's spreading out to the people. And so Baruch brings the book. They said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. Now you see the opportunity that's happening. It starts with a little Bible study, and who knows where it's going to go from there. But that's the great thing about when you start with and you're faithful in the little things, you just never know what the Lord is going to do with your faithfulness. You see, all that Baruch did is exactly what he was told to do. He didn't do anything more. And one opportunity after another just keeps opening up. You know, what often happens is we want to start at the end instead of at the beginning. Just do what the Lord puts in front of you to do today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow or 5 years from now. Don't make a 10-year goal. This is where I'm going to be in 10 years. Because you can only say, this is where I'm going to be in 10 years, if the Lord wills, I will be here or there. Because you don't have control over the next 10 years. And so be faithful in the little things. And the Lord said, I will make you ruler over greater things. Let the Lord work this out. And this is all according to God's plan. Go down there and read this to the people in the temple. Sure, no problem. Hey, you won't believe what happened. And so now he gets to speak to these princes. Sit down and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Verse 16, now it happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now, here is the proper response. When this guy Micaiah said, holy smokes, this is important stuff, he brings it to the king or to the princes, and the princess says, holy smokes, this is important stuff. In fact, they, as it says here, they were looking at each other like, you know, this is spooky stuff. We better listen to this. And they were ready, it seems, to turn, to run away from their evil, it seems. And so they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, how did you write all these words? At his instructions? Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink in the book. In other words, yeah, he dictated these words to me, and I wrote them down. Then the princess said to Baruch, you better go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, because I think you're going to be in big trouble. That's what he says in verse 19. Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. These princes here, they got some foresight, smart people. They understand what's happening. You know, the king's not going to like this. But we believe that there's something to it. So, listen, we're going to take it to the king, but you better go and hide. How about that? So they went to the king, and the king at this time is Jehoiakim, into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So now you see where this message has gone, right? You just never know who's reading the word of God in their private Oval Office. You just never know. And you just never know when someone is reading the Word of God in their private Oval Office, what God is going to do to that person's heart. You just don't know. Because Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Pagans and Christians, God can speak to us all of us. And we just never know when the Word of God falls on good soil and it begins to produce fruit. You just never know. So pray that God's word is heard and then leave the results to him. And so the king was sitting in his winter house. Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi. I like that name. You know, I think I'm going to change one of my grandchildren's names. Just start calling him Jehudi. You know, number 13 hasn't really been given a proper label. Maybe I'll start calling her Jehudi. So the king, yeah, it's sort of like Judy a little bit. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in his winter house in the ninth month, with a cozy fire burning on the hearth before him. And I'm sure he was thinking, life is so good. You know, I don't want to be disturbed by anybody. I don't want anyone to bother me. Don't bring me, I don't want to hear any bad news. I don't want to hear anything bad. You know, there's something about, you know, being comfortable that can be deceiving. You know, when you can find yourself being so comfortable and not moved by God's word, you might find yourself in a very bad place. Notice what happens in verse 23. It happened when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Oops. So here's a man, obviously, who just didn't want to hear what God had to say, didn't care about the word of God and rejected it. And there will be no fear of God when a person rejects his message, God's message, and God's word. And we see that in verse 24. Yet they, meaning the king and his princes, were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments as if to say, oh my goodness, look what he's done to the word of God. No, no one did that. The king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. Now you got a problem. When you have a leader who is not in subjection to God's word, not in subjection to people who have sound wisdom, you've got a dictator that you should be afraid of, very afraid. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. No, Jeremiah, don't worry about it. You don't have to worry because they can't lay hands on you until I'm done with you, and they're not going to bother you. Don't worry about that. You've got more writing to do. You're not through with the book. So they may think they're going to get you, but the Lord has a way of hiding. And, you know, I think of Psalm 32, the hiding place psalm. The Lord is my hiding place, and he will protect me from trouble. You know, we may go through all kinds of trouble in our day. When that happens, you know where to run. Run to him. And not trust in man. Run to the Lord. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. Rejecting God's word has a consequence to it. And here is the consequence. You shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? In other words, why did you write this bad report or this bad news? Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Word of God and read verses that you wish were just not in it. Have you ever done that? I know I do this all the time. I think I mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago that there were verses I just don't like, because they sort of poke me in the eye and they tell me when I'm doing something wrong. And I don't like to be told that I'm doing anything wrong. But if we're men and women of God, we desperately need the Lord to tell us when we're doing wrong. That's the point of the Bible. Remember in James, he talked about it, the Word of God being like the mirror. And we look in the mirror and we could see ourselves for what we really are. And when we see ourselves, the point is that, Lord, I don't want to be that. I want to change from that. And so here is a man who didn't want to see it. He didn't want to hear any of it. But yet the Word of God points out who we are. Remember, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So verse 30, therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. That means typically in the Jewish custom, in the Arab in the custom in the Middle East, you're buried as soon as you're dead. You need to be buried before daylight ends. You need to be put in the ground. And what he's saying is you're not going to be buried properly. You're going to be left out to rot. And that's a horrible thought. But what he's saying, more importantly, you will not have one of your children follow in your footsteps. In other words, your reign ends right here. You're done. And this is going to be bad news. In verse 31, I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Still, they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So this scroll was a little bit longer. And the Lord, of course, added his judgment against Jehoiakim. Now we come a bit to this new section, this historical section, as we start to look at how Jeremiah came to come into the court of the prison. He took quite the long way to get there. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So here is the fulfillment of God's promise in just a few verses earlier. You will not have no one to sit on the throne of David. So the very first verse, as soon as this king died, as soon as Jehoiakim died, his son did not succeed him, but instead Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. So it was like a governor that he put there, but Zedekiah ultimately rebelled against that. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So nobody listened. This wasn't just Jehoiakim's problem. Yeah, he destroyed the words, but a new copy came, and a lot of people read it, a lot of people knew about it, but nobody listened to it. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Jeremiah, we know you're hearing God. You're a man of God. Can you pray that perhaps God would stem this anger that he has toward us? Now, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. So, you see, we're going backwards now a little bit. He hadn't yet been locked up. He walked freely among the people. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging or attacking Jerusalem heard the news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So we learned from Chronicles and Kings that the children of Israel actually, or children of Jerusalem, children of Judah, the people of Judah, actually hired the Egyptians to come up and fight with them, get rid of this problem of the Babylonians. And the Lord rebuked them in those books because they put their confidence in something other than the Lord. And so here we see, hey, it sounded like a good idea. Coming from the mind of men, this was a great idea. And it worked. The army of Pharaoh came up, and the Babylonians or the Chaldeans ran away. They departed from Jerusalem. Well, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's armies, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord: Do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart." So, deception is going to be at the heart of all of this. Of course, that's what pride does. Pride says, "Ha, we got them, we chased them off, and we can do it again. We can trust in ourselves, and we can do it again." Or deception is what gives them the confidence to trust in the Egyptians. The Egyptians are our deliverers. The Egyptians will help us. The Lord is saying, don't be deceived in thinking that you will be helped by them, because the Babylonians are coming back and you're not going to like it. For though you had defeated, verse 10, this is a great verse. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. God doesn't need a great army. Now, remember the story of Gideon, right? Oh, you have too many. I need 300 of you. So the Lord raised up an army of 300 and destroyed the enemy. Well, this can work against us too. God doesn't need much to bring us down in our foolish pride. He just needs just something very tiny, very little. And before we know it, we're completely embarrassed with egg on our face because the Lord said, you trusted in yourself, or you trusted in someone else, or you trusted in something else. And the Lord doesn't want that for his children. He wants us to trust in him, because by trusting in him means we have a close union to him. We're close to him. When things are going okay all the time, we tend to drift. We're like sheep. Everything's okay. Oh, life is so good. And we forget that we have a shepherd. We forget that we have a master who loves us. And so he allows the thunder and the lightning to sort of scare us back to him. Come on. Oh, oh, run to the hiding place. That's what he wants us to do. And so here we find that these people had trusted in the wrong thing. And God says, I have appointed the city to judgment. And I don't care if you defeat all of the army with a few gimpy guys who have nothing but crutches left because of the wounds that you gave them. I'll take those few gimpy guys and defeat you with them, just to show you that you trusted in the wrong thing. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here. Trust in the Lord. Trust in what he has ordained for us. In verse 11, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. He wanted to go back to his people and get out of Jerusalem like everyone else was supposed to do. Remember, he said, if you stay here, you're going to be killed. If you give yourself up, you'll be okay. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Well, then Jeremiah entered the dungeon in the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there for many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is, but you're not going to like it. And he said, you will be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You mean the message hasn't changed? No, the message hasn't changed at all. It's the same message. You blew it, Zedekiah. You're gonna have troubles, and because you didn't listen to the Lord. And so here's the message again. You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Do you remember, O king? Remember when we had that conversation? I told you, yeah, you're going to have Babylon come against you, and you're going to have a bad battle. It's going to be a bad war, and you're going to lose it. Remember? But your prophets were saying, oh, no, within 2 years, we're going to have this problem all gone. Remember? And, of course, the fellow who prophesied that died within 2 months because of the judgment of the Lord. And now Jeremiah is saying, I've only spoken the truth to you. I've been telling you nothing but the truth. And I'm the one in prison. Where are your other prophets who've been lying to you this whole time? That's who you've been putting your trust in. And look where it's gotten you. Boy, can we learn a lesson from this? Brothers and sisters, God has given us his word. Walk in the truth of his word. There is security. There is safety. It's not always easy, but definitely the right way to go. So, where are your prophets? He says in verse 20, therefore, please hear now, O my Lord the King, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die. Don't put me back in that prison there. They're going to kill me over there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus, Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now you see, that's how he got in the court of the prison and why he was there. Zedekiah didn't like the message, but it's true, he was telling the truth. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. So he's saying, remember, the message has been, don't fight, give in. This is the Lord's will. If you want to save your life, just surrender. Lay down your arms and go and surrender. That's the best thing for you. If you resist, you'll be killed. And you'll be killed, he says, either by sword, famine, or pestilence. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So the message really sounds like treason. It sounds like something that, especially to our American ears, like, whoa, you got to be kidding me. I mean, we want to put let's roll over everything. That's what we want to do. We're not going to give up. We will never give up. And that's sort of what they're thinking too. And that was their attitude. The Jews were that way. You get the whole lesson of Masada that came out of that. All of Masada was, we will never give up. And these guys, instead of giving up, they committed mass suicide on the top of Masada rather than give up. And that's sort of their thinking. But here the Lord made it clear, give up and you'll live. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war to remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. And you got to admit, it sure sounds that way, doesn't it? It sounds that way. But when you're listening to the Lord, you understand. When we read this, we understand God was trying to preserve them through the benefit of another country. He wanted to bring judgment without destroying the people. And so he wanted them to go over and be safe. They would be free to multiply and grow just like they did under Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember, 70 people, a family of Israel, grew into 2.5 million when they finally left Egypt. God did that. God can do that again. Don't be afraid. Go on over there. I'll preserve you over there. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you, I'm not going to interfere with what you're going to do. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire or murky mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now, who wants to be a prophet? Anybody? Anybody want to be a prophet? Because this was a thankless job for sure. Now, Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, another Ethiopian eunuch in Scripture. Isn't that something? These poor guys had it rough. Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And so the Lord put it upon this Ethiopian eunuch's heart to preserve Jeremiah, to speak on his behalf, to represent for him. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes, old rags, let them down by ropes into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits," under the ropes. Makes sense. You want a cushiony ride. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So the king protected him and preserved him and rescued him. But because there was an intercessor. That's intercessory prayer. That's what it looks like, in a sense, a picture of when you and I pray for someone else. We're asking that they would be released from their dungeon, released from the mire, released from their addiction, released from their problem, released from their sin that blinds them. And this is what intercession does. That's why you want to pray for people. Have you ever known someone you said, "Oh, it's impossible, they'll never change"? Well, you can pray for that person to change. In fact, they even sent him a change of clothes. You could do the same. Pray for the person and watch God deliver them. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me. Tell me the truth. Don't hold anything back. And Jeremiah said, "The truth? You can't handle the truth." No. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. I'd love to tell you the truth, but I'm afraid you'll kill me. Or at the very least, you're not going to listen to it, so I'm wasting my breath." Don't you hate talking to people like that? You talk to people that you know you're just wasting your breath on. It's hard. That's when you got to lower the clothes with the rope and just go and intercede and pray, because so you just can't get close to them. So pray for them, because they're not going to listen to you anyway. At least you think they're not, and you pray for them nonetheless. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not." Now you can imagine him with his hands up, maybe the Boy Scout oath. I swear to you, as the Lord lives, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life, the ones that he just rescued him from. I'm not giving you over to them either. That could have been a way around it. Oh, I'm not going to kill you. They are. Yeah. But if you do not surrender to the king of, in verse 17, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, okay, that's an agreement, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given over into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, can I have what's behind door number two? No. He said, "I'm afraid of the Jews." It's another great study. Type in "fear of the Jews" in your search engine in the Bible. See how often it comes up. Fear of the Jews. Fear of man. to see how people make decisions based on fear of what someone will think, what someone might say, or the consequences that may come from man because you did the right thing. So often we are motivated to do the wrong thing because of the fear of people. Oh, that's a tough one. I believe we call that peer pressure sometimes, especially if you're in school. And so we do the wrong thing because we're fearful of what someone else will do, or that they won't like me, or they won't accept me. And so we do the wrong thing. Here, Zedekiah is about to do the wrong thing for fear of the Jews. You remember someone famous who did something like that in the New Testament? Fear of the people, and he committed Jesus to death. Pilate was that way. What a terrible time that was. And in the New Testament, we see that a lot. For fear of the Jews, people did the wrong thing. And I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. I'm afraid of them. I can't do the right thing. I can't obey God because those people are going to abuse me. Better to be abused by men for doing the right thing than to be condemned to hell by God for doing the wrong thing. The thing is this. Many people who do the wrong thing have either been deceived or have convinced themselves that God won't judge you, that God won't punish you. Wow. That seems to go against everything the Bible says. But if that's what you believe, I guess it's your religion. If you want to hold on to that faith, so long as you're willing to suffer the consequences if you happen to be wrong. But I always like to challenge people when they say, well, I believe, and I'll say, well, where do you actually get the confidence for that belief? What is it rooted in? Where does it come from? Well, that's just my belief. Nah, that's not good enough, sorry. That may be your belief, but that's not what the Bible says. And if the Bible doesn't say it, you're kind of foolish for believing it. So you want to know what the Bible says before you start making claims and building your life around it. I wouldn't do that if I were you. So Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. Now, you're going to see, we're not going to get to it tonight, but in chapter 39, Jeremiah pays a tremendous price. Well, we've already seen this price here in chapter 38, I'm sorry, because Jeremiah did the right thing. And because he did the right thing, there was a very stiff price that he was going to pay. We have a term for that in our day. We call it martyr. A martyr is a witness who dies because they simply do and believe the right things. And they're not going to compromise on what they believe. Jeremiah, in many ways, becomes like that martyr because I'm just doing what the Lord tells me to do. And this isn't about Jeremiah. Jeremiah could have easily gone the way of the other prophets to spare himself the pain, to spare himself the suffering. But here we see him pleading, oh, please, obey the voice of the Lord. That's the best thing to do. King, I don't want to tell you these things. I know it's difficult to do it, but I'm telling it to you because it's what the Lord has put on my heart to tell you. He's saying, thus says the Lord, hear what God says and do it. And if you do, your life will be spared. You shall live. It'll be well with you, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. Do you see that, Christians? Your soul will live. You'll have eternal life. That's what it's talking about. Your body may die, but that's irrelevant. It's not about this world. It's about the next world. And everything we do in this world is for the next. That's why Jesus said, build up your treasures for heaven, not this earth. We're often busy trying to build the treasures for this world. We forget about the one to come. That's the important one. And that those treasures are built up by our obedience to God. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So you let us down again, O king. That's what the women in your life are going to say. Not again. You always say you're going to help us, but you never do. And you always let us down. And you're letting us down again. It's just going to be more of a letdown. So, king, you're not going to have it good with your family. They're all going to be given over to the enemy. The enemy's going to have their way with all the women in your life. How do you feel about that? It's like one of those game shows, you know? You know, they want to come down. I'll take that curtain number four. And all right, you want number four, but what if we give you number three and this and that? And it's like the stakes keep getting higher and higher. And he's going, oh, man, this is bad. It's getting worse for him with time. It's one thing that he said, you're going to be okay. Your soul's going to be okay. But the women, you had to bring them into it. And so he's finding it's getting worse. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. And you shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. So the stakes are really high now. If you don't give in, O king, your family, all of the people of the city itself will be destroyed. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, don't tell anyone that we spoke, huh? Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. Let's keep it between us. You know, good old boys. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now that you have said to what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. What you're seeing here is a man who is very fearful of what other people think of him. Listen, we got to maintain a proper image here. You know, if they come to you and want to know what we spoke about, here's what you're going to say to them, okay? And this is the agreement they're going to make. And here he says, you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Well, that's not a lie, is it? It's the truth. And Jeremiah was okay with that because it was the truth. And he honored the man's confidence, if you will. A good thing to learn here. A little tricky, but you see a little good thing here as Jeremiah is probably shaking his head going, king, I know what you're doing. Notice also when he came to him, it was in secret. Everything was hush-hush. He's hiding the truth from the truth. And he doesn't want anyone to know that he's talking to the religious guy. The religious guy. Ever notice that? Yeah, you got the Christian guy over there. You didn't go talk to him, did you? No, we were talking sports, honest. We didn't talk anything about God. Oh, come on, not me. No, you know me by now. They want to hide the fact that they were talking to you when in reality they came to you and said, could you pray? My wife isn't feeling well. My wife and I aren't doing well together. And I just really need some prayer. And I don't tell anyone we talked, okay? Yeah, whatever. Don't tell anyone you talked. Keep it to yourself and go pray and follow up. That's what you do. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, and he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Cool little story, huh? Well, it continues. And all the way through chapter 44, it will continue like this with a little bit of a story of how everything came about. Jeremiah, right in the heart of it, just doing his job. Regardless of what the consequences were, he did his job. He did exactly what the Lord told him. He didn't panic. He didn't rush around. He just walked doing what the Lord had put before him to do. And if we will learn to do that, oh, what peace we will see and great fruit from our lives as we watch one person at a time turn their heart to Christ. Don't worry about the masses. Just take one person at a time. Watch as you're faithful in the little things, how he will make you ruler over greater things. Be patient and be faithful.